All right. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. I thought about doing a Christmas message, and I guess I just said, you know, I'll let somebody else do that next week. It's all right. Psalm 119. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word. Father, for the way that we can depend on it to speak to our hearts. We can trust it to tell us the truth, and we can trust that we can live by it, Father. Strengthen us today. Give me understanding. Give me clear thinking, Father, and just be glorified in this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32. And in this section of the Psalms, or this psalm specifically, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses divided up into 22 different parts, each part represented by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's been called the Christian's alphabet. It's a good one to learn. It's designed so that it's easy to memorize. And if somebody wants to study this particular passage, or the organization of it makes it easier to commit to memory. Each section can be recalled by the letter of the Hebrew alphabet that it's represented by. So next week, verses 1 through 8, be quizzed next week on verses 1 through 8. Who's in? Yeah. The writer of this psalm is traditionally understood to be David, king of Israel. However, there have been others who have been suggested, which include Ezra, the prophet, Daniel, the prophet, and even Anonymous. He tends to write a lot of things. I'm not sure who he is. But the validation of the author is of little significance because the words of this psalm stand on the truth within it. Man's sinfulness, God's word and works in the process of redemption stand no matter who the earthly scribe was, for the Holy Spirit is the source. This psalm is one in which it is often difficult to see how things all gel together between the verses. It seems to be written more like Proverbs than it does the rest of the book of Psalms. The author seems to write as he thinks about his life. When the thought comes to him, he writes it down. One commentator encourages us to view it more as a chest filled with gold rings than a chain of gold links. The author here in verses 25 through 32 makes requests, four things he asks of the Lord that we will look at today. And I hope that by the end of our time together, you'll be convicted a little, challenged, and maybe even encouraged a little bit in your walk with the Lord. So let's read Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The first thing that we see here in our text in verse 25 is that the writer requests of the Lord that he would revive him. This kind of begs the question, what brought the writer to this low place in his life from which he needed reviving or revival? I'm sure it would be some of the very things that you and I could dream up or think of that weigh us down in our lives. The everyday challenges of life, maybe family struggles. If you've got teenagers, you know about those. And church struggles, all the work and the busyness that goes on here. Maybe it's the boss, yeah. And husbands, I'm not talking about your wives. I already said family, that doesn't count. The job in general, okay, or just your regular work. I know it can be overwhelming. And all these things and many more cause us to need revival. But possibly, as the writer was writing here, possibly he had some troubles of the mind. The writer was at this time reflecting on all that was happening in his life. He's going over, and as he thought about it, he'd write it down. And the next verse implies this. And as he ponders the many situations he had been through, and the many right things that he had done, and the many times that he had failed, it caused him to become down. The simple pressures of this life would be enough to get us down. But the phrase here, the phrase clings to the dust, may be a thought along the lines of ashes to ashes and dust to dust. In any case, the writer was down and was in need of some reviving. Troubles with our minds. We think about things we ought not. We let our thoughts carry us away. We let our thoughts overwhelm us. And that's why we can also use some reviving. Well, possibly troubles of the heart. What is the greatest trouble of the heart? Well, I offer you that it is sin, and sin destroys our hearts. Every person is a sinner, one in need of redemption, in need of forgiveness from the Lord. And I often hear people say to each other, follow your heart. Though this may be a phrase intended to encourage a person, we should just take a moment to consider what the Word of God tells us about our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, let me look it up. I thought it was going to come up the back wall. Jeremiah. Oops, other way. Wrong way. Oh, there it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked, or can also be translated incurably sick. Wow. Yeah, that's something to follow. Not really. Something desperately wicked and incurably sick. If COVID taught us anything, it's to stay away from sick people. our hearts will lead us to fleshly things, not toward the things of the Lord. It will always want the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, apart from Christ. But if a person has a heart for the Lord, then maybe I could tell them that. And they're living for the Lord. They've understood saving faith in the Lord. Then I can maybe say, go ahead, follow your heart. I know the Lord has it. But sin does nothing but destroys us. I want you to take a moment and look back in your own lives. Can you recall the many ways that sin destroyed it in some way or other? How low it can bring you? Saying and doing things that hurt or destroy others, hurt or destroy you? We often make light of sin, but it is a serious thing. Sin, our sin, is what caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross. It caused him to be beaten and to die for us. This should not be made light of. I would even say it should cause us distress. It should make us cling to the dust. Well, the writer knew his sinful ways, and it caused him great distress, from which he needed revival. And the second request showed us that he knows where this revival comes from. Verse 26, I have declared my way, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. The prelude to this request is that was an action taken by the writer. He says, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. The writer poured out his heart to the Lord. He has recalled all the ways that God has showed himself gracious and merciful in the writer's life. He recalls how God has been with him in all his endeavors and how God has led him through life. Though he may have complained to God a bit about the struggles of life, his complaining was lovingly received and graciously and mercifully by God. You know, our God is big enough to handle our complaining and, may I even say, our whining. He's big enough to handle that. You know, he knows us. He created us. He knows our strengths. He knows when we're strong, when we're ready to stand, he can give us a little more to take upon ourselves. But he also knows when we're weak. And he is patient toward us and kind toward us in our weakness. Our weakness is no surprise to him. He knows it, and he works with it. The writer sees how God's working, remembers his sinfulness, but also the words, what the word of God means to him. Teach me should be our request as well. Show me who you are, Lord. Show me who I am before you. Help me see your purpose in my life. And help me understand that this comes only by the reading and studying of God's word. Why is God's word so important? Because it alone has life. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want to look at just a few things in this text. In Hebrews, it says, living and powerful. It's alive and active. It can cut us to our core. Cut us to the very depth of our being, but all in the same time, bind up the wound that it left and comfort us with peace for our souls. It will, on the one hand, convict us of sin powerfully, and on the other, bring powerful comfort upon our true repentance from that sin. It's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts like no other. It will enter and make the most specific dissection of our attitudes, our actions, and our arguments. You'll be able to convince yourself of a lot of things. You'll be able to convince yourself your attitudes are justified. You may convince yourself your actions are understandable considering the circumstances. You may say my arguments are logical and right. But I say that the word of God will punch holes in the best argument and reveal what is truly driving you and me. It also is the divider of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. The word of God will make us suffer, separating joints from marrow. You know when you were cutting that turkey and you broke that leg off? Well, that hurts a little, or would if the turkey was alive, but it'd be a little bit difficult to eat them too. But this is what it can be a painful process. But it will suffer us in consideration of ourselves. We will suffer in consideration of ourselves before the word of God. And it will bring healing to the places in the heart which sin has ruined. It will cause those who cling to the dust to walk upright and honor the Lord. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One commentator said it this way. He said, the word of God will turn a person inside out and will let him see all that is truly in his heart. Oof. I've already been told my heart's incurably sick. I'm not sure I want to see all that. We may be able to fool ourselves, but our condition or our sinful actions and attitudes, but the word of God will show us whom we are really fooling. It is one thing to know the word of God, but we are not called just to know it, but to live it out. That brings us to our third request in Psalm 119 in verse 27. It says, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Knowledge and understanding go together. You can have a whole bunch of knowledge, not a lot of understanding. I can know about something, but not understand it. I know a little bit about brain surgery. I know they do it. But I don't understand it. What's the difference? The difference is when I say, hey, can I do some brain surgery on you? No, I do not understand it enough to do that. You don't want me doing that. The writer of the text here shows us that he doesn't just want to have the knowledge of what God wants him to do, but he wants to understand it so as to do what his knowledge has taught him. Again, I want to bring us over to the New Testament in James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25 say this. And in it, I think we see what the psalmist was getting at. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man observing his own natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The writer wants to not only know what to do, but he wants to know, wants to do it. This will take time, for Psalm 119:27 tells us that he will meditate on the wonderful works of God. He will spend time focused on the word of God and on the works of God so that he can understand how it applies to his own life. He will take time. And I want to say that this will not happen if the only time that we read the word of God or study the word of God is at church on Sunday morning or for that few minutes each day before we rush out to work and start our day. It must have priority for our lives. Ask yourself this question: what do I spend more time doing? Reading and studying my Bible, or watching TV, or scrolling on my phone, or playing golf, or, much as I hate to say it, going fishing, or anything else that you do that has a priority above and beyond what you spend time doing in the Word of God? This is often a daily question that we need to ask ourselves, and believe me when I say I fall short a lot of the times, especially between April and June. I need the strength of the Lord to help me understand and apply my knowledge to my daily life. And that brings us to our fourth request of the psalmist in Psalm 119. In verse 28, it says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Strengthen me. How are we strengthened? Well, verses 29 through 31 show us how. It says, "Remove from me the way of lying," in verse 29. We need to stop lying to ourselves and listen to the truth of God about who we are and who he is. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ, the Lord, has paid every debt I owed for the sins that I have committed. And 1 John 1:10 tells us, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out a liar, and his word is not in us." Stop lying about your sin and confess it and be done with it, and this will bring you strength. Nothing destroys the strength of a person like sin does. Nothing. Next we see in verse 30 that he says, "I have chosen the way of truth." You may decide to think about that this is a good idea. Yeah, decided that's a pretty good thing. Yeah, it's a good idea. And that's great, but reminds me of a riddle about three frogs sitting on a tree limb. One decides to jump off. How many frogs are left on the limb? Three. Deciding is not doing. We must make a choice and follow through with that choice. And I'll tell you, nobody should try living the Christian life by chance. Those that do most times are blown about by every kind of feeling or frustration that comes along. This doesn't feel good. I don't like that. Oh, this is very frustrating. I don't think I can do that anymore. However, the person who makes the choice and chooses to make the Word of God the rule by which they live will more likely be successful in their walk. See, our choice is an act of the will. We must choose God's will and not our own will. We must walk with Him. Choosing the way of truth is the first step, but it is the follow-through in doing that which we choose that is of the utmost importance. If God shows you to do it, do it. Decide, yep, you got to make a decision. You got to say, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. But get after it. This is why the writer speaks of clinging to the testimonies of the Lord in verse 31. Look there with me. It says, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Now the writer has gone from clinging to the dust to clinging to the testimonies of God. And I can only illustrate this with a story about my granddaughter. Yes, I'm a grandfather. I'm obviously going to put a story about my grandchildren into this message. We were up at the New Hampshire Fishing Game Club, and they have a spring, I think it's in the spring day, when we go up there, and you can see all the different things, a big display, a lot of good fried dough, it's all good stuff. So we were up there, and I was up there that day with my son Isaac, and he brought his daughter Willow. And we were having a great time walking through the display and seeing all the animals, the raptors, they have the birds of prey, and they do demonstrations with those, and they had the duck dogs, I call them, and they throw the thing out, and they blow the whistle, the dog goes, and they're well-behaved dogs. They're very interesting. And it was a great, great day. We were having a great time walking through there, and then suddenly appeared this ominous beast. Horrifying. It was a person dressed up like a chipmunk. What is cuter than a chipmunk? Well, it sure wasn't cute to Willow. The closer that chipmunk got to Willow, the closer Willow got to her dad. And first it started out hanging onto her leg. And then as the chipmunk got a little closer, she had climbed up into his arms. And then as the chipmunk got even closer, the closer Willow got to her daddy. And by the time the monster got to Willow, where Willow was, she was climbing over her daddy's back to get her daddy between her and the chipmunk. As far from her as she could get that chipmunk is where she wanted him. And I was helping. I was a big help, laughing hysterically the whole time. Huge help I was. But the point is this. That's what clinging looks like. Got dry mouth problem here. Get as close to the word of God and to the Lord and hold on for dear life. The monster of sin is lurking at the door. The Bible calls him a lion seeking whom he may devour. And the closer we are to the Lord and his word, the more secure and safe we will be. The result of all this is in verse 32. It says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I will run the course of your commandments. The result is running the race with integrity and an enlarged heart. The result is that we can run the race of life in a way that is honoring to the Lord and it will also bring great joy to us as we honor the Lord. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but I want to touch on just a couple things there. I want to point out just a couple thoughts. It tells us to cast aside that sin that will easily ensnare us. Give it to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. He will give you grace and mercy, and he alone can revive you. He's the one we have to look for. And we're not alone in this. We have that great crowd of witnesses around us. We're here to help one another as the body of Christ. And then look to Jesus. As it says there in chapter 12, verse 2, look unto Jesus. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you are not even in the race yet. As the verse in Hebrews says, he endured the cross. He did this for you and for me because you and I were dead in our sins, lost forever, apart from Christ. We needed his forgiveness, and he brought it to us. Look to him today. If you're here today and have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd be glad to tell you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and all that he has done for you following the service today. As I conclude today, what I want you to remember from Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, is that it is only as I allow God to revive me, teach me, make me, and strengthen me, that I will run the race that he has called me to run with endurance and joy. The wisdom of God enlarges our hearts and brings us great joy. And this joy that we have in the Lord is what should be our motivation. It should be the wheels of our obedience to the Lord. Let's live for him each day. Let's pray. Father.